Hello, everybody in the house. Woo-hoo! All right. I love Steve Stewart. He probably doesn't want me to pump him up because he's just a humble man of God. But you're a father to me. Keep it low. Keep it low. But he's been a father to George and I. He was our first mentor many years ago. Yeah, we were both 10 years old. Yeah, well, he maybe had a year older than me, and he led. So I feel very honored. And even the last teaching I did 2 weeks ago, and I brought up some of Steve Stewart and how we did the beginning days and the roots. And I'm just so honored that Tab gave me the mic and says, introduce Steve Stewart, because we have so much love for him. George and I mention Steve all the time, right? So that was our introduction to the Cambridge Vineyard in the good times. So we are so blessed to have Steve come up and see what the Lord's going to do today. Yeah. Thanks.
It's lovely to be here. Found out that I hadn't been here in 10 years, and that was just briefly. Yeah. Christine, it's wild, huh? It was 35 years ago. March 9th, 35 years ago, 89 is when we had our first gathering. So there's been some water over the dam since then, hasn't there? Yeah. Thank you for welcoming me. I'm the founder of an organization called Impact Nations. And some of you have heard of us and some of you haven't. We work all over the developing world, preaching but demonstrating the gospel in very tangible ways. Our staff is all in Albuquerque, except for my friend Bill Verbakel, who is in Ontario. And I love the modern age. Our staff table, Bill's always at the end on the computer. It's great. He never goes away. He never asks for coffee. He's there. Bill does a lot of really key things for us. He oversees our water filtration, our water filter distribution. We're edging up toward 750,000 people now have sustainable clean water. That's his baby. He would have to tell you, I do not know how many sustainable gardens and how many meals. It's in the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands. That's his baby. At the third baby of his is he heads up our short-term trips we call Journeys of Compassion. Several of you have been on them. I'm looking at Deb, who's probably been on more than me, not quite, but we've got a trip coming up, and I thought Bill should tell you about it instead of me. Everybody say hi, Bill.
Yeah, thanks, Steve. So I am Bill. I live near Chatham in a town called Wallaceburg. But before that, I spent 20 years in Kitchener-Waterloo. But this is my first time here in Cambridge at the Vineyard Church. So thanks for the warm welcome and for having us. It's fantastic to see you all. So as Steve said, my main role is to organize and lead the Journeys of Compassion for Impact Nations. And that's taken me on a journey all around the world, as you could imagine. And my journey started about 10 years ago when Steve came to my home church at the time in Kitchener and invited, like he always does, hey, you should consider coming on this journey of compassion and you know, pray about that and ask God, will you come? And so I'm here today to do the same for you. I want to ask you, will you consider praying about joining us in Colombia? In January of 2025, we're going to Bogota, Colombia for 10 days. It's January 12th to the 22nd. And we have a few people from this church who are already joining us. And of course, Deb is one of them because she will never miss out. And I heard our friend Gerald is planning on coming as well, and possibly a few others. So we are really excited. You guys are already well represented, but I don't want you to miss out on the fun. We still got space. Right now, we've got a team of, let me see, 34 people, not including Gerald and his friends. So we're probably closer to 37 or 38. And we still have room. We're looking at running bigger trips because we can have a bigger impact when we're on the ground. That means more water distribution. That means more people hearing about the gospel and seeing it preached and demonstrated, as Steve said. And we get to do that for 10 days. Now, one of the things I love most about Journeys of Compassion, and I've been doing them now for about 10 years, is it's 2 weeks where you get to set yourself aside and just completely love on other people. There's no better way for me to describe what a journey is like other than just pouring out the love of Christ for 2 weeks straight and not being self-focused, not being distracted by the other parts of our life, whether it's our work or our families or whatever the things are, but just being true to what God has put inside of us and letting that pour out of us for 2 weeks straight. It's transformative. Of course, it's going to transform the people that you're praying for, that you're ministering to, but it's going to transform you. And every single trip I go on, and I think Steve and Debbie and anyone else who's been on a trip can contest that each time you go, you will experience something new and fresh from the Lord for you personally, as well as those that you're serving. In Colombia, you're going to see a short video here, but the people that we're working with most are actually Venezuelan refugees who live in Colombia and are very much a minority as far as how they're treated, and specifically around children. One of the greatest needs we have right now, although we have a big team already, we're really short on medical people, meaning doctors, nurses, paramedics or EMTs, people that are trained with certificates and all that good stuff, degrees in medical stuff, to help run our medical clinics, where we're going to see hundreds and hundreds of people across the course of 2 weeks. And so that's a real shortfall. So if anyone here is a medical person, I implore you, will you reach out to other people in your life that are medical people and ask them, hey, will you come? And you can direct them to me and you can yourself ask me questions about that. What does it look like to be a medical person on a journey of compassion? And I promise you it's life-changing and you won't regret it.
I think we've got about 3 people in the house who are on a journey of compassion to Malawi in about April or May. I just came back from Malawi last week. Discovered that out of that, I think that was a 12-day journey, so many people came to Christ and are being discipled that they had to start 34 new churches. How many say that's a good 12 days? I think on the second or third day, I got a call from one of the staff, said, we cannot keep up with the number of blind eyes open and cataracts dissolving. It's over 100. That was after 2 days. If you want to see Jesus use you day after day after day to see deaf ears open and blind eyes open and heal the sick and demonstrate the love of God, if you want to do that, you might want to come. If that's not your thing, well, don't come. Have we got any medical people here? Besides my friend Bruce, who's hiding in the back. Is there any other medical people here? Because did you know that God loves you and I have a wonderful plan for your life? We're going to show you another video. Could we show a video that is from my son, Tim, who runs Impact Nations, and it's addressed to you particularly.
Hey, Cambridge Vineyard, it's Tim here with Impact Nations, and I wanted to just pop in and say thank you again for your faithful giving. You guys are partnering with Impact Nations to bring rescue and restoration to vulnerable people all over the globe. With that in mind, I wanted to give you just a quick highlight of a couple of the amazing things that have been happening around here in recent months. Earlier this year, we had our first ever journey of compassion to Malawi, but we're now learning that so many people responded to the gospel during that trip that they have established 34 new churches. Speaking of new believers, a couple of months ago, we sent a team of dentists and doctors into a remote, unreached community in Pakistan, where they ministered to over 10,000 people. There were many healings and baptisms, and in one community, over 80% of the village encountered Christ. Back in Uganda, our high-tech school, Elevate, has just opened yet another location with 110 more students enrolled. This year in Uganda alone, our skills and business programs will graduate over 1,500 students, and we're now making plans to expand those programs into Zimbabwe. In Nepal, we're in the final stages of building a brand new shelter and training center that will open up a whole new future for hundreds of single women and their children in the years to come. Meanwhile, we have a team in India at this very moment who are distributing food and clothing to thousands of persecuted Christians who have fled terrible violence and were left with absolutely nothing. So as always, take a victory lap. None of this would be possible without your faithful giving. Thank you for being a part of the Impact Nations family. God bless you.
So, and it just keeps happening and happening and happening. I got a call the other day. I can't give a lot of details, but I can give you the result. We all have to watch what's happening in Gaza on our news, right? And God's just opened up door. This is our third time in, but we were able to get in last week, I think, 185,000 meals to the folks in Gaza. There's just lots of good stuff going. Well, I guess it's time for me to do a little teaching. But before I do, I just saw this. I write books, and there's five different ones out there, but the latest one is called Pursuing the Mystery of Christ. And what I want to do today, I want to talk about one concept, one aspect of Christ, the mystery of Christ, from the concept from one of the chapters of this book. I've been on a really interesting journey. You know, I've walked with the Lord nearly 50 years, but the last 12 or 13 years have been, in terms of my walk with Christ, the most profound by a mile. In this journey, the Lord spoke to me one day. He said, your gospel has power and authority. By the mercy of God, you're getting the idea. We get to see lots of healing and salvation. He said, but is it beautiful? And that question, is your gospel beautiful, has really shaped the gospel that I preach, what I teach. As I said, I just came back from Malawi and Uganda, and I'm trying to teach pastors more about this beautiful gospel. I want to tell you a couple of things about it, and then I'm going to get into what I'm going to teach today, which is Jesus Christ beyond time and space and matter. I want us to have a way bigger view of Christ, and if the Lord will allow it today, then if that happens, then I'm a happy camper. But I want you to know the gospel is a lot more beautiful than most of us ever knew, certainly more beautiful than what I preached when we planted this church, because it's all I knew. But now I know that it is not transactional. If we'll do this, God will do that. It's not conditional. It reflects the one who lived the most inviting and inclusive life ever. I insist wherever I go, gospel, true gospel, is always inclusive, always. And it's a gospel full of wonder and mystery. It's a gospel that without wonder, it's too small. And frankly, as I travel the world, the gospel in too much of the church, the whole church, because I work Orthodox, Catholic, Anglican, conservative evangelical, charismatic evangelical, the whole church, but it tends to be, it's gotten smaller. What do I mean? I could summarize the gospel with, come to Jesus, come to church, be good, and then you'll go to heaven. If I put it right down to that, the early church would have not even recognized that gospel. They wouldn't even know what we were talking about. The gospel is absolutely beautiful. It's full of wonder. It's full of mystery. Paul talked about mystery 21 times, the New Testament 28 times, and we don't teach on mystery. I certainly never did 35 years ago, those 6 years. I didn't teach on mystery because I didn't think of it that way. I thought of the scripture as propositional truth. Here it tells us about God. St. Augustine said, if you understand God, then he isn't God. Do you hear me? So this is what stirs in me, and it comes out a little different all the time, but it's at the heart of it. Your revelation and my revelation of the gospel can only be as big and as deep as our revelation of Christ. And I hope today I can contribute a little on the journey of a bigger Jesus. He did not come to earth so that I could go to heaven. He is the one who is right now holding the entire cosmos together. And this revelation is progressive. It's always been progressive. The disciples encountered Jesus. Read about it, especially in the synoptics. He encountered Jesus, and oh, he casts out demons. And then, oh, he's a great teacher. And then, oh, he's a healer. You see, he's getting bigger and bigger. And then one day they're on a lake and there's a big storm and they say, we're going to drown. Wake up. And he gets up and he says to the wind and the waves, ah, quit it. And then he goes back to sleep and they go, what manner of man is this? We sang a couple of lines in one of those songs from Psalm 24. Who is this King of glory? Who is this King of glory? So, I want to tell you a few truths about the gospel really quick before I get to my actual preaching. We're just in the intro right now. Did you guys all pack lunch and supper with you when you came? Christ is God. Full stop. Fully and completely God. He's not one who points to God. He is God. That's why he said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. John's gospel is filled of the unity of Christ and the Father. Number two, Christ is inseparable from the Trinity. When you see Jesus, when you encounter Jesus, you are encountering Father and the Holy Spirit. They're absolutely inseparable. So as I've been on this journey of pursuing Christ, I'm pursuing the Trinity, and my understanding of the Trinity is getting deeper and deeper, and it will for all eternity. I was with some of the leaders yesterday, and I told them about a Greek word that I love, perichoresis. And perichoresis, which the early church fathers referred to as the divine dance, is the activity, the triune activity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where they pour out their love and affection to one another in joy. As you start to read ancient literature, you see there's so much written about this. Remember, Jesus said, I don't care what you say about me, but man, don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit reveals Christ and celebrates in Christ. And the Father says, you're my beloved Son. And Jesus says, and you're my Father. There's a divine dance. And this perichoretic dance, how's that for a good adjective? This dance is at the core of all creation, at the core of the cosmos. We talked yesterday about the movement of the cosmos. I don't think we've got time to go there today. But it originates in the Trinity. And at the cross, Jesus invited us into the dance. We can hardly get our heads around that. You are now invited into the eternal dance of God, which is you used the word essence, somebody did, Tab did, and the essence of who he is and the energies is what he does. And we're invited into that. Is that a bigger gospel than come to Jesus and he'll let you go to heaven? Do you understand? So, Christ is God. He doesn't point to God. He doesn't point to the Father. He is the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. Number two, he is inseparable from the Trinity. And everything, number three, about Christ, everything he has done and is doing right now is an expression of his love. Everything is an expression of his love. From the beginning of the universe, all that he has created declares the infinite, boundless, and mysterious love of Christ. I just was in some wonderful art galleries in Europe, and I love art. And what is every picture? It's an expression of the creator, the artist, right? What's in his heart or her heart, they have a gift that they can express that. The cosmos, the universe is his creation. And everything he does out of his mysterious love. I love the church fathers, starting about AD 100 through to 700-800. And I read a lot of the church fathers, but let me give you one quote from one of my favorites, Isaac the Syrian. He said this, "Divine love is a continuing realization of the creative potential of God and the endless revelation of the divinity in his creative act." He is always creating. We're going to see that in a minute. We're going to put a verse up to show you. Divine love lies at the foundation of the universe. It governs the world. It will lead the world to that glorious outcome when it will be entirely consumed by the Godhead. Perichoresis. Everybody with me? Oh, good. I'm with me too so far. So, the verses that we probably all know in Ephesians 3, starting at 18, is this. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints, and here's the one we know, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with the Trinity. Isn't that amazing? But we all know that one, right? The breadth, the length, the height, the depth. A lot of the church fathers say Paul was using language to inscribe the cross over the universe, over the cosmos. It's a powerful passage. Well, now I'm going to ask him really to be taking us higher and deeper and longer and wider in our revelation today. I asked for one verse, and here it is one of Paul's hymns. He's got several hymns in the scripture, and this is my favorite hymn about Christ. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything, say everything, was created by him in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, authorities, all things, say all things.
All things.
How many things?
All.
Have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him,
all.
You think Paul's trying to make a point? So we're going to just touch on one aspect today. As I said, we're going to talk about Christ beyond our limited understanding of time and space and matter. So we'll start with Sabbath time. The focal point of Israel's understanding of time was Sabbath, of course. We know that. It was a time of rest. It was a time of renewal. It was a time of relying on God more than our efforts. It's an expression of trust and contentment. This is something I really stress with the leaders that I work with in different nations. I say, have you got a Sabbath? And they almost never do. Instead of having a Sabbath, they have high blood pressure, type 2 diabetes, insomnia. And I say to them, it's a sign of trusting God, that he can take care of everything every week. And it's a sign of contentment. But for Israel, Sabbath was more than that. It points to the ultimate fulfillment of God's great plan, which is the restoration of all things. The fulfillment, the completion, the Jewish word is shalom. And Jesus calls shalom abundant life. That's what Sabbath points to. Now, Jesus' first words in the Gospels, Mark is the earliest recorded Gospel, and his first words in Mark were, the time is fulfilled. What is he saying? Well, many things, but among that, he is challenging the Jews to shift from the paradigm of Sabbath time to Christ time. He is the fulfillment of all that the Sabbath pointed toward. We see him healing on the Sabbath, right? You think of all the times. We could have a long list. We all agree with that? The blind, the lame, everything. He wasn't doing that just to tick off the religious people. He was making a profound demonstration and statement. He was saying, the time you have been waiting for is here. It's here. I am the Sabbath. Matthew 12:8, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. So he wasn't criticizing. He wasn't sticking it to them. We misread it. He was trying to encourage them, saying it's here. New time, Christ time, new creation time has now broken in. He's really saying, you've been waiting for it for a long time, and it's no longer one special day of the week. He's saying, I am Christ time. I am God time. I am Sabbath. You may not know this because it's a little bit hidden in the translation, but 24 times in John's gospel, he says, I am. I am. The most obvious one, of course, is in John 8, I think it's 53, where he says, before Abraham was, I am, right? So, Christ is living. When he said, before Abraham was, I am, he's saying, not, I was alive when Abraham was there. He's saying, I am living in the present with Abraham right now. Think about that for a second. Remember, he said to the Pharisees, where I am, you cannot come. He didn't say where I'm going. He said, where I am, you cannot come. To limit Jesus to saying that he came from heaven, lived 33 years with us as a man, and then went back to heaven is a very, very small understanding of the gospel. And I confess, I probably presented it that way 35 years ago. I don't know. We have a very time-bound and spatially bound concept of who this second person of the Trinity is. From all eternity, he is Christ. He didn't start being Christ in a manger. From all eternity, he's Christ. So Christ the Son existed before creation, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus is not a representative or a reflection or any other lesser view that we may have of him. I often say to people when I'm teaching overseas, he is not a pantheon. You all know the pantheon, that shallow triangle, which is very Greek. He's not a pantheon. It's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You getting this? Okay. Some of you are thinking, I wonder if this guy's a Christian. David Jeremiah, a writer I like, he said, a God who is small enough to be understood isn't big enough to be worshiped. And he said before Abraham was, I am. This is something I talk about in some different places in this book. Christ lives in the eternal now. Eternal now. Every moment is now. He told John, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning. Not I was the beginning. I am. I am right now beginning and right now end. So I think it means he exists in every moment of time. I think Christ is in everything and every place as the eternal now. Now, for me, this means he experiences the past and the future as timeless. I was doing some reading on quantum physics, which is kind of a funny little thing I like to read about, and I understand at least 7% of it. They quoted Einstein, who said time is an illusion as we understand it. I really believe he lives in every moment. And that's because his essence is too full to exist in only one moment of time. He's multidimensional. Let's move on. Let's talk about Christ beyond space. So for the Jews, the temple was not just a holy place to worship. It was the intersection point where heaven and earth overlap. It's really important for us to understand that. It's a special and a holy space. Now, the temple was also socio-politically important because it was kind of an anchor point for an occupied people. But way beyond that, its significance is that it's this holy space where heaven and earth overlap. Everybody still with me? Okay. When Jesus clears the temple as a protest against, you know, the usury that was going on and the commercialism, and when they say, "What are you doing?" He said, remember in John 2, you remember this, he said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days." Jesus is the reality to which the temple points, just as he's the reality to which the Sabbath points. He said in Matthew 12:6, got some scriptures in here so you know I'm just not making stuff up. "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Jesus is a fulfillment of Israel's hope that God's glory would dwell in the temple. In the new reality of the kingdom of God, Jesus himself and wherever he is, that is the place of intersection." He doesn't demonstrate the kingdom, he is the kingdom. He doesn't promise abundant and eternal life, he is eternal life. Now let's talk a little bit about Christ's space and us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:16, "You are the temple of the living God." Now, when I was a young person, they had just invented being a young person. When I was a young person, they used to always tell us, "You're the temple of the living God, so don't smoke." Either tobacco or any other things we smoked in those days. "Don't drink, don't, because you're the temple of the living God," right? We go, ooh, okay. By the way, I didn't smoke and stuff, but my point is it was a moral statement. Do you understand that? You've heard that. You don't want to mess with God's temple, George. But I just told you where Christ is, that's where heaven and earth overlap. That's the intersection point. So when he says, "You're the temple of the living God," he's saying, you, me, we're the holy space. We're the divine time that intersects with the world. And whether you know it or not, that is your truest identity. I told a story yesterday with the leaders. I'm going to tell a different one because this just happens. Paul said, "You carry with you everywhere the fragrance of Christ." Remember? 2 Corinthians 2:14. Let's see, which one will I tell today? Just so you know that it's more than once. I was in a meeting in Mexico, actually, and it was a business meeting. It was not church. And we took a break, and I walked over to a map of the world. I love maps of the world. And I'm just watching it. And the Mexican business lady in the $1,000 suit, she comes over and she's standing beside me as I'm looking at the map. And she's just standing there. That's fine. And then she says, "There's something about standing beside you that feels really good." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "It's Jesus. Doesn't he feel great?" See, I know that. I know I carry Christ with me. I know that wherever I go, I change the atmosphere. The possibilities change, not because of who I am, but who I am in Christ. I carry with me everywhere the fragrance of Christ. And I give that away to waitresses in Cambridge and waitresses in Albuquerque and wherever. I want you to know, Paul did not say you need to try to carry the fragrance of Christ. Folks, stop trying to be Christians. You already are. Okay? That's what he's getting at when he says, "Don't you know that you are the temple of the living God?" Especially George. Now, Christ beyond space, Christ beyond time, really does touch this world tangibly. I was just praying this morning about being in Christ. Do you know how many times Paul says you're in Christ? 164 times. Think he's trying to make a point? You're in Christ. Don't try to be in Christ, Rhonda. Don't do it. You're already there. Don't try to be in this room. You're already in. So he's not limited by time or space. One time, let me tell you, something remarkable happened to me. Christina, by the way, My wife, Christina, says hi. She's wonderful. I want to be like her when I grow up. We were on a really important meeting, actually, with your dad, Rob. It was down in California. It was the early days of Impact Nations when we're just trying to make it week to week, month to month. And we were meeting with a guy who turned out to be a billionaire. So we had to go from Vancouver to Seattle to the airport. It's about 2.5 hours. So we head off with lots of time to spare. And we hit border traffic that you can't believe. There were lineups for the lineups. And I'm seeing that this is a disaster. I'm watching the watch go, and this is terrible. And I finally, being the man of faith I am, I said, well, what's the point? Let's turn around and go home. And my wife said, well, why don't we just see if God does something? And I said, what can he do? It's 2.5 hours. It's 2.5 hours. We're 30 minutes away. We're not even quite through the border. We get through the border. She says, well, let's just see. So I drive down there. And I'm ticked. I just want you to know the spiritual giant and the mature man of God I am. And so I'm not even driving fast. I'm doing the speed limit. So there, I'm basically saying, by doing the speed limit. And I don't know how it happened, but we got to the airport 20 minutes before check-in closed. I don't know how it happened. We went 2.5 hours in about 15 minutes. I didn't see things go whizzing by. I don't know what happened. But I do know what happened. Christ in me, the hope of glory, lives beyond time and space. He usually operates in me according to the natural laws, which are his. But he is beyond those. He is the Lord over time and the Lord over space. By the way, it'll just bend your mind to have suddenly you're at a place that was 2.5 hours away. That would give you something to talk about at dinner, wouldn't it? I want us to contemplate this limitless Christ because it's so important. This has become, well, long ago, became the key for my walk with the Lord. It is, I create sacred space. I have a place in my home. I have a place in our summer place that it's my sacred space. I go there to meet with Jesus. What have I done? I've created my own temple, as it were. It's just a swing in the backyard, but it's my connection point. And you know, it's interesting. The paradox is the more we contemplate the vastness of Christ, the bigger he is. He breaks the boundaries we thought he was in. His transcendence. But at the same time, in the midst of that, our consciousness of Christ becomes more intimate. Transcendence and intimacy and immanence together. So, I want you to know it is not propositional truth that will change you. I love the Bible, but he needs to speak to me through the scripture on any given day. It's not the fact that I read, you know, X number of chapters. It's he speaks to me. He often speaks to me, and it's not through the scripture at all. But the point is, it's not information that transforms us, but inner knowledge of the heart. This morning, oh, Jesus. Jesus. I'm in you, and you're in me. And I'm in you, and you're in me. By the way, that Song of Solomon, I'm my beloved, and he is mine. I've got so many ways of doing it. But my starting point has got to be his presence, his presence, his presence. And sometimes I find it in 5 seconds, and sometimes it takes a long time. But the journey is all about him. To experience Christ in time and space, we must learn to still ourselves. And as we do, folks, time begins to slow down. And it heightens our awareness of his vastness and his nearness. And his great peace begins to descend upon us. It's so important. It's so important. And yes, I pray for my kids and my 14 grandkids, and I pray for the staff, and I pray for what's going on around the world, but none of that is the foundation. The foundation is Jesus. I belong to you. You belong to me. It's in stillness that the heart waves from Christ travel out. They travel from me to him and him to me. That's why Paul said, 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we behold him, we are transformed from glory to glory. You know that verse. Did you know the word transformed is not a very good translation? It's we are transfigured. Think Matthew 17. Isn't that interesting? Whew. This gospel, I tell you, goes deep and high and long and wide. So if you're still with me, I'm going to go a few more minutes. How many vote I should go a few more minutes? Is that all right? Okay. All right. Heaven breaks in, and even matter itself changes. The physical laws are under the dominion of Christ, who's over all things. The resurrected Christ. He had a new body. It was kind of like his old body, but it looked different. Mary thought he was the gardener until he said, Mary. The two guys walking to Emmaus, Jesus comes along, hey, what's happening? They said, are you the only guy who hasn't heard? Da 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 da. And then as he breaks the bread, this is my body broken for you. They see who he is. And on, right? John 21 around the fire. He's like him, but he's different. Jesus alters how the physical laws change. Not always, but at any moment, heaven can break in. At a word, fish jump into a net. Food is multiplied. A storm instantly stops. Waters change to wine. Matter changes. You know, we have so many stories. I cannot count the stories where God has broken in beyond the laws of matter. I think of so many times. I think of a time in Vancouver where we were doing this little group, 70 of us, and to have this love feast, it was going to be really great. And now that we were all planned and we had everything counted and it was wonderful. And we didn't know that somebody misunderstood and thought it was a community dinner. And they started coming in and coming in and coming in. And we had, like, I remember these barbecue pork buns. There were 72 of them. I know we counted. And they started coming and taking those buns, baby. They were taking them two and three at a time. And we kept bringing in more tables. And the people came to me and said, we better go past the hat to get more food. And my wife said, well, why don't we just wait and see what God does? And they ate and they ate and they ate and they ate. And then our church ate, and then Christina and I were the last two, and we got the last two full helpings of salad, fruit salad, and pork buns. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
I love that. Yeah. That was at the same time that while they're all eating, the manager of the community hall is talking to one of our leaders, and she says, whoa, did you see that? He says, see what? He says, come on, don't mess around. You saw that. And Joan said, I don't know what you mean. You didn't see that lightning bolt just go through this hall? See, God, he likes having fun. Or I could tell you so many times. One of my favorites was, I think it was Tanzania, when we did a clinic and we had, I don't know, 600 plus people showed up that day. And one of the things we give them is an anti-parasite pill because that really helps them. For 6 months, their body will absorb nutrients and everything. Well, I got to the end of the day, people lining up, and we had 75 pills. The problem was there was 472 people. And one of the people said, I don't think we should give this out or there's going to be a riot because we've only the first few. And somebody said, why don't we just see what God does? And you know the rest of the story. The last person got the last pill. And the meals we did in the biggest garbage dump in Asia, we were prepared for 550. We had prepared boxes of food for children, and 800 kids showed up. And guess which kid got the last one, right? You getting the theme? This is tangible. This is real. So, and Christ's rule over matter is demonstrated in our bodies, right? All that healing that was happening, blind eyes opening more than we could count, paralyzed people walking, and on and on and on. That is Christ breaking in. So, Jesus is the place and the time where heaven intersects with earth. That is the new creation that he promised. Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he is new creation. Remember that? 2 Corinthians 5? And we just spiritualize it. Oh, I feel good. I feel new. He's renewing me. And that's true. But it's that much. We've come into a whole new life, a whole new dimension. And the more I understand this, the more I see. And the more I see. And the more I see. Do you know what it's like to watch 1,000 people in Haiti to get healed all at once and a roar? 1,000 people make quite a roar. I'm thinking, I didn't know you could do that. Right? I'm like the disciples when Jesus said, be still. They said, who is this? What manner of man is this? My revelation of Christ is still growing and growing and growing. And I hope it will for all eternity. I'm on the home stretch. So you're figuring out that you are holy space. You are the divine time that intersects with the earth, and you just didn't know it. Because he's in you, Colossians 1, and you're in him. So let's wrap this up. We'll go back to that wonderful prayer. How long, how wide, how high, how deep is the love of Christ? While he was feeding the 5,000, while he was opening the blind eyes, at the very same moment, he was creating the cosmos, which we all know is growing all the time, right? It's bigger now than it was when I stood up to speak. And he sustains it and creates it all the time. And he was doing that while he was walking here. I said to you, for everything was created by him in heaven and earth, visible, invisible. All things have been created through him. Say all things.
All things.
How many things?
All things.
You got that, Jeff. Man, I heard you were sharp. He's before all things. And by him, all things hold together. When I was a kid, they told us there was, I think when I was in school, they told us they thought there were 10 billion galaxies. And now, the latest estimate is at least 2 trillion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars. Did you know about entanglement? Two particles on either side of the universe are absolutely connected. If you spin this one clockwise, that one will instantly go counterclockwise. You understand? He holds all things. It's beyond what we can even imagine. So, New Testament tells us that we are joined to this great cloud of witnesses. We've become part of the church of the firstborn. As I read about Abraham, this is to give you a little practical implication here. As I read about Abraham, as I read about David, I'm not reading anymore about, wasn't that great? I am with them because Christ is in me. Do you understand? I'm learning more and more what it means, and I've only got this much of it, to live in the eternal now. Because for Christ, everything is now. And all the years that I used to pray for folks who'd had traumatic stuff, and we'd pray and we'd ask Jesus to go and show us that he was there. And that was wonderful, except that he is there. Do you understand? He is in that eternal moment. So I'm no longer reading about him, I'm with him. Let me give you finish with a little quote from this book. Pursuing and experiencing mysteries beyond our understanding are inseparable. The mystery of Christ is like nothing else in the universe. Its pursuit directs our lives toward a limitless, ever-changing, ever-deepening treasure beyond all measures of value. For this treasure, this Christ mystery, leads us to the eternally beautiful one. So what manner of man is this? If you wouldn't mind just getting comfortable, maybe close your eyes, because I told you how important it is to have sacred space, how important it is in just total vulnerability and trust to experience Christ time, Christ space. It's hard for me sometimes to still my mind, settle my mind. So here's something that I do, a little slower than I'm about to do it, but it'll give you a little handle if you like. It's Psalm 46:10. And just be still. That verse says, be still and know that I am God. Just let that settle. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be. And so I invite you on a lifelong journey. I invite you to pursue, not here, but pursue Christ, the mystery, what Paul called unsearchable riches. And let him take you deeper and deeper and deeper, and I believe it will never, ever stop. So I pray that perhaps Jesus got a little bit bigger this morning. It's a beautiful gospel because he is a beautiful, beautiful Christ. Beyond all that we ever could know. God bless you.